Yes, thank you, Mike, and good morning to you one and all. We are continuing a series this morning in the book of James, in the New Testament book of James. And let me just say thank you for the opportunity to come in this month and bring a series of messages from the book. Well, today I'd like to discuss the proper as well as the improper use of a very familiar power tool in the Bible. A power tool in the Bible? Yes, we shall see in the book of James that there is such a power tool talked about in the Bible. You know, power tools are, well, powerful. They have electric, air, or gas-powered motors that make them spin, that make them slice, shoot, cut, mash, or gorge materials that are often more resilient than even our bodies are. And while these machines are fast and incredibly convenient, we must be careful. We shouldn't turn a blind eye to how easily they can cause injury. Safety should always be the number one priority when using power tools of any kind. When misused, we know that power tools can injure, they can maim, and they can even kill. And so learning how to protect yourself while operating one of these power tools can save you a trip to the emergency room. Bob Villa, one of the most trusted home improvement gurus from his PBS show, This Old House, has provided a list of the most dangerous power tools. Tools that made his list included table saws, cordless drills, miter saws, nail guns, and even the lawn mower. But the three most dangerous or threatening misused power tools that he talks about are things that we need to be really careful about if we choose to use them. And what three tools do you think made the top of his list? Coming in at number three, the circular saw. Because these saws are so popular, everybody uses them for home improvement projects. Accidents are common with them. One of the reasons why is they are subject to kickback because that rotating blade usually gets pinched in a piece of lumber and it causes that saw to jerk or kick back right into the user's body. Coming in at number two, the hedge trimmer, believe it or not. Because most hedge trimmers are cordless, the injuries that often come from them is by cutting the cord that they're connected to. And so you get electrical shock or electrocution simply by cutting the cord. And the number one most dangerous power tool, you guessed it, is the chainsaw. Like the circular saw, the chainsaw is a very extremely dangerous tool because it not only is subject to kickback, but it violently jerks back and often ends up maiming and sometimes killing the user. But the most unthinkable misused tool at the bottom of his list, believe it or not, were extension cords. Did you know that more than 3,000 house fires start because of the improper use of an extension cord? It's said that 4,000 people visit the emergency room every year because of some kind of extension cord-related injury. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, what does all of this have to do with the epistle of James? Well, it's because today's passage is going to warn us It's going to warn us about the most dangerous power tool of them all. It didn't make Bob Villa's list, but it makes the Bible's list. The most powerful, dangerous tool of them all. Every one of us has one. And it's right inside our mouths, called the human tongue. James is going to warn us about this power tool. This tool that is frequently used, and unfortunately, it's frequently abused. I have here with me this morning a stretch toy tongue in this little plastic bag. My daughter gave it to me, and she used it in a skit at the Awana Club at our church. Her job was to put it in her mouth, to bite down on it, and the skit was meant to illustrate that this tongue can stretch very, very long when we tell lies. But tongues are not toys to be played with. They are dangerous tools that, when used for the wrong purposes, for evil purposes. And when tools are used for evil purposes, James will tell us that it is a power tool. It is plugged into hell itself. Hell powers the tongue when used inappropriately. Oftentimes, the tongue, when plugged into the source of hell, advances the kingdom of darkness instead of God's kingdom of light. Well, one of Bob Villa's recommendations for the proper operation and use of any power tool is this: you must first read the owner's manual so that you can become familiar with the tool, with its parts, and with its functions. And so I'd like for us today to read God's instructions, the owner's manual in James chapter 3, about how we can use our tongues for good instead of letting them use us and it for evil purposes. James uses the mouth and the tongue all throughout his epistle, and he uses them as a figure of speech that refers to our speech. And so let's read our text today, James chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. James writes this in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. For we all stumble in many ways. And if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well. And if we put bits into the mouths of horses to get them to obey us, then we guide their entire bodies. Look at ships too. Though they are so large and driven by harsh winds, they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the pilot's inclination directs it. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it has great boasts or pretensions. Think how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue represents the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the entire body and sets fire to the course of human existence. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of animal, bird, reptile, sea creature, is subdued and has been subdued by humankind. But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people made in God's image. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things should not be so, my brothers and sisters. A spring does not pour out fresh water and salt water from the same opening, does it? Can a fig produce olives, my brothers and sisters? Or can a vine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring produce fresh water. Lots of pictures there to consider. In our study of the Epistle of James this month, we have seen that James is concerned about people who think they are saved, who think they are going to heaven, but in reality, they are not. They are self-deceived. Last week, we heard James teach in chapter 2 that genuine faith produces good works. One of the most essential works in a Christian's life is good, mature speech. Speech that is pure. Speech that is honorable before God and before people. Here in James chapter 3, James wants to help believers understand that if we have true faith, it will come forth. It will manifest itself in the way we speak. Living faith shows itself by the way we control our tongues. True believers will have a sanctified tongue. Genuine believers, those who have been made new in Christ Jesus, will use their tongues to help others, to heal others, instead of hurting and tearing people down. Christians use their conversations to speak the truth to one another, not lies, not exaggerations, not boasting, not things that will make us look better than we really are. Do you remember going to the doctor? And one of the first things that the doctor did is tell you to open your mouth wide and say, ah. And that is what James is doing for us in this text. He wants us to say, ah. He wants us to do some examination of what is coming out of our mouths through our tongues. And if we want to know whether or not we are genuine believers, then a close examination of how we speak will tell us the answer to that question. James wants to put the thermometer of God's word next to our tongues so that we can take our spiritual temperature. You know, God sovereignly makes it possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every true believer, to be able to control their tongues. And God can and will produce pure speech in us if we choose to obey his word and if we choose to commit to his transforming work in our lives. Now, we're not talking about someone who never trips up in their speech. or stumbles in their speech, or says something they ought not to say. We're not talking about perfection, but what we are talking about is a growing self-control of our tongues, is a maturing of our speech, someone who is being transformed more and more each day into the image of God's dear Son. A Christian's speech is the litmus test. It is the most accurate litmus test of the kind of faith that he truly possesses in his heart on the inside. In fact, a believer's speech is so important that James, right here in this epistle, mentions the tongue in every single chapter, most prominently here in chapter 3. But it's all throughout his letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, you may remember that James declares these words: "If anyone thinks he is religious and he doesn't control his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself." And so, to help us not be deceived, James provides a number of word pictures, a number of figures of speech in our passage today. And he's going to illustrate two big ideas. James' first big idea comes in verses 1 through 8. And there James illustrates for us how powerful the tongue is and why we must control it. And then James' second big idea comes in verses 9 through 12, where he illustrates how revealing our tongues are and why we must control them. Did you notice all the illustrations of the tongue's power in verses 1 through 8? James here is using pictures. Pictures that warn us about how powerful, about how dangerous our tongue really is. Someone has said that every single one of us carries around a concealed weapon. And all we have to do is open our mouths to shoot someone. Your tongue, my tongue, wants to dominate you and others. It wants to defeat you and others. It wants to destroy you and others. And it wants to debilitate you and others. And so James' message to us today is, don't let your tongue have its way. And with God's power, we can tame our tongues. This passage is filled with alarm signals going off in almost every single verse, warning us that we must be careful. We have to pay careful attention to our speech, because even though the tongue is a small member of our bodies, it is most potent, it is most dangerous, and it is the easiest pathway to sin. The first warning about the tongue's power and the tongue's danger comes in verses 1 and 2. The tongue is powerful, and the tongue wants to be heard. It wants to dominate you. When controlled by our fallen human natures, our tongues will speak freely. It will speak whenever it feels like doing so. Why is it that we seem to have no problem with giving people a piece of our mind even when we can't afford to lose it. We have no problem letting people know what we're thinking. But communicating with others is an important activity. It's an essential activity of human life. It's a dominant activity in human life. But James is going to discourage us, especially believers, from talking when they shouldn't or don't have to. And the simple reason why talking is discouraged is because there lies an inherent danger in talking. The more you and I talk, the greater the opportunity to commit the quick and easy sins of speech. The more you talk, the more likely it is you will sin and bring great condemnation on yourself. It's been said that the average person speaks about 18 to 25,000 words every day. And I know there are some of us that like to raise that average. That means we spend about one-fifth of our human existence, of our lives, talking. That's a lot of time spent talking. Someone has said, watch your tongue. It lives in a wet place and it's easy to slip. And ever since the dirty speech movement of the 1970s and the 1980s, ever since that movement in our culture, you can say anything you want to say without social repercussions. We can say anything we want to say because there really are no social mores that kind of prohibit or discourage us or restrain us from saying whatever we want to say. I remember growing up listening to the radio station, listening to shock jock after shock jock. And the more shocking the jock on the radio station said things, the more viewers, listeners he or she got. Does anybody today ever get their mouths washed out with soap anymore? Did that happen to you as a child? It's so easy to speak and to sin with our tongues, even when we don't intend to, even when we don't mean to speak falsely or speak incorrectly. It's so easy to do. And so James begins with the illustration of a teacher in the local church here in verse 1. And he's trying to illustrate for us that we should be careful. We shouldn't be too hasty to want to speak in public and especially to teach God's word. Now, James is not discouraging us or prohibiting believers from using their spiritual gift of teaching. James is not discouraging us from participating in the worship service in our local churches. What he is doing is he's simply warning us that the proclamation of God's word must be taken seriously because it is a weighty responsibility when someone claims to communicate God's truth. And so we must always be careful as we proclaim the word of God, as we teach the word of God, as we share the word of God with others. And God wants us to do that. But we, on the other hand, have to be careful that we don't misrepresent who God truly is and we don't say what God doesn't say. Because God holds us accountable for how we represent him, for how we teach his word. And in verse 2, James reminds us that we all, as human, fallen human creatures, are prone to stumble, especially with our loose lips. It's an easy area of our lives where we quickly fall into sin. The word stumble here means a moral lapse, the failure to do what is right, what we know to be right. We all do this, and we all end up offending God, and we do it in many ways. And our offenses are most easily demonstrated by our speech. And because this is an area of common struggle for all of us, James says, slow down a minute. Let's not be so quick to speak when you don't have to. Let's hold our tongues. You don't always have to say what you're thinking. Time out here. Slow down. He says that earlier in his book. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Because we struggle with sin, we should refrain from talking all the time, because it is the easiest way to sin with our tongues. John MacArthur came up with a list from the Bible to describe the human tongue. And it's not a flattering list. The tongue is wicked, deceitful, lying, perverse, filthy, corrupt, bitter, angry, crafty, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, backbiting, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, vile, whispering, exaggerating, and that's just to name a few. Did you happen to see yourself anywhere on that list? And then he concludes, it's no wonder God puts our tongues in a cage behind our teeth, walled by our mouths. The tongue is powerful, and it wants to be heard, and it will be heard if we don't tell it no. If you and I do not control our tongues, if you and I don't tell our tongues when they are permitted to speak and when they must be quiet, our fallen human natures will take over, even as believers in Jesus Christ, even as those who possess the Spirit of God living inside of us, our human natures will take control. The second warning about the tongue's danger comes in verses 3-4. The tongue not only wants to talk when it feels like talking, but our tongues also want to control what we say. And if we let our tongue take control, it will first dominate us, and then it will defeat us. It will enslave us. It will take control of our bodies, and it will tell us what to say, even if we shouldn't. And that tongue often tells us to do things and to think things that we ought not think and do. It gets control of our members, of all in our bodies. And so James uses the bit on a horse's bridle in verse 3. And he uses a ship's rudder in verse 4 as illustrations that describe how two very relatively small items in comparison to the big things that they're attached to, how these very small items can control and powerfully cause actions of a massive, powerful creature like a horse or a massive ship at sea. The tongue, like these two small things, have tremendous power, and they can control mighty, massive things like our lives. I take my three girls horseback riding each year, and I'm still amazed as I see them ride off as to how they can control these powerful creatures. Now, of course, it helps that there's a guide on the trail, and it helps that these horses have been trained and conditioned to be nice to those who are on their backs. But that doesn't guarantee that that experience is going to be any less dangerous. 2 years ago, before the ride, we watched one of the wranglers being trained. And we watched that wrangler was being trained how to break in a very stubborn horse that would not cooperate. Well, she made the mistake of dropping the reins. When she dropped the reins, that horse took off and bucked her off of its back. But she wasn't free from the horse because her foot got caught in one of the stirrups. And that powerful creature, angry, dragged her little body all around that corral. And that horse didn't stop until some of the experts there got it to stop. She lay on the ground for a while, and fortunately and eventually she was able to get up with help and walk to get some help in the office. It was a frightening thing. It was a scary thing to watch. I can't imagine being dragged by a powerful creature like a horse. At first, my youngest, Elizabeth, was hesitant to ride, and you could understand so. But she finally got up and had an uneventful experience and ride. James uses pictures like this to help us understand that we need to get these very small things in our body, like our tongues, under control. And when we master our tongue, it will help us to master the other areas of our lives. Mastering the other challenges in our lives won't be difficult if we can do the difficult thing and get our tongues under control. James is telling us, let's focus on gaining victory first with our speech, and then the chances, the likelihood of seeing victory in other areas of our lives in which we struggle, the chances are far better if we can get our tongues under control. When we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to show us, to remind us to control our tongues, what we're doing is we're giving him control, not only of our tongues, but of all the areas of our lives. And those things will line up and come under control with greater ease. Psalm 32, verse 9 says, "Don't be like the mule or the horse without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle. Otherwise, it won't come near you. Don't be like those stubborn animals. You control that powerful animal simply by a little thing on its tongue that gets its tongue under control. You get the tongue under control, the rest will follow. And that's James' point about Christian living. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, I will watch my ways so that I will not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are present. James reminds believers that with God's help, we can control our tongues. But if we choose to let that little member take control, it will tell our bodies to think and to do and to say the wrong things. And James goes on to say, your tongue, that little tongue, it's a braggart. It's boastful. And it has every right to boast because it is a powerful being that is hard to get under control. Your tongue, it can tear down, but it can also build up. It's a powerful being. Our tongues not only want to dominate us and others, your tongue not only wants to defeat you and others, but it wants to destroy you and others. And if you let it, it will destroy your life. Notice in verses 5 and 6 the destructive pictures that James uses here. Even though a match or a spark of fire is little, James says, look at the damage, the widespread damage that it can do. And so can your tongue. It is dangerous because it can cause widespread and great devastation. A lighted match, just one lighted match, carelessly thrown, can ignite a fire that can burn a house down, that can burn a city down, like the city of Chicago, that can burn hundreds and thousands of forest acres. One small ember from a flame. James illustrates in verse 5 how a tongue can have this kind of devastating effect and impact. He also illustrates in verse 5 how the tongue easily corrupts and defiles the person. In fact, he says it defiles the whole body. All the members of our body can be negatively impacted by this little member that needs to be kept in its cage. How a believer chooses to use his tongue will impact his outlook on life, will impact his whole person, his persona, his personality. Just the little tongue, a bitter tongue, a critical tongue, can lead to a life of bitterness. A life of being critical can lead to an ugly personality that truthfully no one wants to be around. In verse 6, we're told that this wicked tongue can pollute a person's heart, but it also spreads and contaminates their entire course of life. as it negatively impacts others. And notice that wicked tongues, what is the source of its power? James says, it's from the kingdom of darkness. It's from the kingdom of hell itself. Our tongues are dangerous, and they can dominate and devastate because they have a power source. They are plugged naturally in our fallen human nature straight to the extension cord of hell that cause us to do and say evil things. One of Bob Villa's rules for working with power tools is be careful to disconnect the power tool from the extension cord when you need to work on it to change a part. Unplug it. Remove the battery. We need to do the same with our tongues. We need to unplug them from the source of our human nature and from hell itself, and not allow them to have us do and say evil things. Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech." Your tongue not only wants to dominate you and others, your tongue not only wants to defeat you and others, your tongue not only wants to destroy you and others, but it wants to debilitate you and others. And if we let it, it will debilitate us. It will take control of our very lives. James uses the picture in verses 7 and 8 of wild animals, wild creatures, creatures that it's unthinkable they can be tamed. But that's not true. I was at SeaWorld. I saw these massive orca whales do things on command when they could have done whatever they wanted to do and said no to the trainers. I'm not jumping through that hoop. Now, I think orca whales like doing that because they get back at us and they splash us with the water. Maybe that's how they get back. Creatures, wild creatures, can be tamed by humans. But James says, oh, be careful. There's a wild creature living inside of you that cannot be easily tamed. It's your tongue. James characterizes the tongue as an unruly evil. You've been a school teacher, you know about unruly evil. And the tongue is like that. The wicked words that pour out from our mouths, James says, are like deadly poison. All it takes is one little drop, one bite from the snake with a little drip of venom. That's all it takes. And the result is fatality. The misuse of our tongue poisons our minds. It assassinates other people's characters. We all know how to spread rumors. We all know how to gossip about others. None of us went to graduate school to learn how to do those things. It's so easy to belittle someone so that I can push myself up. It's so easy to criticize someone, oftentimes for the very same things I do, but I'm blinded to them. It's so easy to besmirch others. Who can measure the harm done Who can measure the tears shed? Who can measure the hearts broken? Who can measure the reputations destroyed by that little fire, by that little drop of poison? The price we and others have to pay for an undisciplined, uncontrolled tongue is enormous and devastating. Be careful when you use power tools. Use them for their intended purposes only. I have to admit, I have used a circular saw because I didn't have a hedge trimmer. Don't do that. Don't do that. Use power tools carefully and for their intended purposes. And use your tongue carefully and for its intended purposes to bless our Maker, our Creator, our Giver of all good things, and to bless one another, to encourage when our hearts are darkened down, to remind, to lift up, to bring hope. I'm going to use the words from a contemporary Christian artist. Is that okay? It's not a hymn, but I think they're good words. Toby Mack encourages us as believers to speak words that bring hope and love and light into other people's lives. He says, imagine we can turn a heart through the words we say, words from our lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die, so speak life. To the deadest, darkest night, speak life. Speak life when the sun refuses to shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted and watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, as you speak love, as you speak life. Lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher. Use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Let's pray. Father, we most certainly need your help and the help of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who lives in your children, true believers. We need your help to control this very dangerous and powerful small part of our bodies, our tongues. Father, help us to use our speech for holy purposes, for pure purposes, for purposes of encouragement and light and love and hope, instead of giving in to the least path of resistance and saying things we ought not say. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.